The following message was recorded at New Beginnings Church in Slidell, Louisiana. Please feel free to duplicate and share this message as you feel led. And you are invited to visit us at New Beginnings Church at 330 Robert Boulevard, Slidell, Louisiana, 70458. Our Sunday services start at 10 a.m. and our Wednesday evening services at 7 p.m. If you have any questions, call us at 985-781-4663. And may God richly bless you as you listen to this message.
We're going to start a new series today, and I've called it The Amazing Grace Race. The Amazing Grace Race. I didn't realize when I started praying about this and putting it together that the Olympics would be starting next week. I had no connection with the Olympics, but there'll be a lot of athletic events going on, so I think maybe we'll pick up some illustrations during the next couple of weeks as we go through this series. But mostly it's a study of the book of Acts. We won't be able to go in great detail in every passage, but I've been reading through Acts several times and picked up some ideas and that we're going to be speaking about. But as a text for our series, we'll be using Acts chapter 20, verses 22 through 24. And it says, and this is Paul, the great apostle, speaking, "And now, compelled by the Spirit, I am going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city, the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me." That's when you have a conversation with God. You say, "Is that you, Lord? You know, I'd like to hear something other than hardships and prison." Back up, Jim. "However, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace." Let's pray for a minute. Father, we thank you in the precious name of Jesus for your servant Paul. Thank you that he was willing to follow you, and under your divine inspiration, he penned so much of the New Testament. Father, as we study through the book of Acts, I pray that we would get a vision and an understanding of what the church was like in its infancy, and that we might apply those principles to the life of the church here today. We submit ourselves to you that we might learn from you through this series of messages. And we pray together in Christ's name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. The Amazing Grace Race is a marathon, and it's not a sprint. You know, I'm not a great athlete. In fact, I shouldn't tell you this because I know I'm going to hear it back, but my nickname when it came to being an athlete when I was young was Clumsy. You know, I just couldn't do it. You know, it just wasn't me. I just was not an athlete. But I've watched enough athletic events that I know that sprinters blow it all out just as fast as they can. Anybody here ever do any track where you were a sprinter? Yeah? Yeah? You blow it out, don't you? The coach tells you, leave it all out there. When you hit that finish line, we don't want anything left in you. And that's what it takes to win. But a marathon runner, if you ever run any marathons or know anything about it, they tell you have to pace yourself. And you have to make sure that you can finish. Don't fire up and burn out. And one of the things that I've seen in my Christian walk, and it always gives me pause when I see it happen, is when people show up and they're so fired up about the Lord. I mean, they've got the Bible memorized and have never read it before. You know, I mean, they come in and they can tell you everything that's wrong that we're doing, you know, and they can tell you how right they're going to be, and they are just let's do this, let's do this, let's do this. And it's really great to see because they're so excited, but then they just disappear, don't they? You know, we've seen it happen here before. They just burn out. They're like a sprinter. They just burn out. Now, I'm not talking about their salvation. I'm just talking about their position within the church. Just gets burned out. But in a marathon, when you pace yourself, you're able to make the end of the race, and you're able to make it with something left to give. Paul, the great apostle, he's one of my heroes. Of course, I guess he's most people's heroes when you read about him some. He was the quintessential runner. And he ran because he was prepared. I think sometimes we're just not prepared for the race ahead of us. We don't take the time to do the preparation. Paul studied and he learned and he spent time alone with God to get himself prepared for that which God wanted him to do. Some of you who've been around me for a while know that I've been affiliated with the Navigators. The Navigators are a parachurch organization that works primarily with military, businessmen, college campuses, but mostly in the military and with business people. And the man who started that, his name was Dawson Trotman. And Dawson was speaking to a group of young people who were going to be missionaries. And they were prepared to go across the oceans to various parts of the world. And he was speaking to them, and he interviewed them, and he said, "How many of you have a quiet time with the Lord every day?" And one or two hands showed up, you know, and he said, and somebody voiced, "Well, we're so busy in school learning to be, we don't have time for that." I said, "Okay." He said, "How many of you are actively witnessing to people, you know, in your neighborhood or wherever you are, telling about the Lord and what God's doing?" And, you know, nobody raised their hand and said, "Well, you know, we just don't have time, Brother Trotman. You know, we just don't have time to do that." He said, "No, wait a minute. Let me get this right. You're willing to leave your family and your friends and go around the world to tell people that you don't know, who won't trust you, who you don't speak their language about Jesus, and you're not preparing yourself by doing it right here." He said, "How in the world do you think you can survive on the mission field?" And when I heard via audio tape Dawson Trotman say that, boy, it just really touched a chord with me. Because many times people want to do something, but they never prepare themselves. They never spend the time to do it in the place that they are. We're always waiting for something else to happen, you know. "Well, when this happens, I'll be able to do that." And that just doesn't work. What you need to do is do what you can where you are, and that'll prepare you for where God wants to take you. And Paul realized that. And Paul did that. He spent time where he was, using what he had, and in the proper time, God took him and brought him where he wanted to be. Paul knew how to run through the wall. Now, I don't mean the physical wall. If you know anything about running, marathon runners hit what they call the wall. It's when your body starts screaming and says, "You can't take another step. You can't go any further. This is just," your body says, "We're stopping, and we're stopping right now." And it's when a marathon runner hits the wall and pushes through it, they say it's like getting a second wind. It's like getting a new energy, and they're able to go and complete the race. Now, every marathon runner hits that wall. Even those who have run most of their life, it happens to them all the time. Well, Paul hit the wall and kept on going. And I think for many Christians, when we get in the race and we start running, and we hit that wall when everything around us says, "Stop, you don't need to go any further, you can't go any further, you're burned out, you've got no energy left," and we stop, we're just taking ourselves out of the race. Instead of pushing through, say, "You know, I can do this, I can do one more thing, I can make it one more day, I can just keep going." And when you do that, you get a second wind to keep you going. I know in my own life, and by the way, this coming August the 8th is going to be a milestone for me. I'll be have in the kingdom for 40 years. Wow, how do you like that? 40 years. And I'm going to do something special. I don't know what it's going to be, I don't know. I just realized that this week I was looking at my calendar, and I realized that it's going to be 40 years since I came to the Lord. But I've had opportunities where it was time to quit. I mean, really time for me to quit. I mean, I've run into opposition. I remember the time a lady came to see me when I was pastoring a church up in Pearl River, and this lady came to see me, and she knocked on my door, and she stood that close to my nose, and boy, she told me off. I mean, she really ripped me, told me what a horrible preacher I was and a horrible person, and went on and on and on and on and on. And then when she finally took a breath, and I was so stunned, she said, "Now you need to understand that I wouldn't talk to you as a person that way, but as a preacher, you need to expect this." And I thought, wow. Now, wow, what is wrong with that? And that congregation actually fell apart because of that lady and her poison. I'm not saying she wasn't a Christian. Just the poison that she had, and it just really permeated a lot of people that listened to it. And I closed the church down, and I was really, really thinking, you know, what am I doing? I'm wasting my time. You know, maybe I'm not equipped to do this. And it took me some while to heal from that. But when I realized that that I couldn't let that define the ministry that God had called me to do, that's when I went beyond it. That's it. I had a real breakthrough that to not let those kinds of things stop me. Because there are hardships and there are troubles. And you're going to see that as we go through the book of Acts. You'll see that over and over and over again where people should have quit. They just said, you know, enough, I've gone far enough, I've run hard enough, and it's time for me to quit. Paul ran with a purpose. He knew what he was doing. You know, so often in church, if you ask somebody, well, what are you doing in church? You say, oh, well, you know, I'm on my way to heaven, you know. So, yeah, okay, but what are you as an individual doing? What has God called you to do? In fact, the biggest, most frequently asked question that I've found is people ask me, how do I know God's will for my life? How do I know what God wants me to do? You know, and there's a way to discover that, but it's like running the marathon. You have to learn as you go through it, and God will speak to you about what he would have you to do. And finally, Paul ran the finish. He didn't run to quit. He ran the finish. And over again in the book of Acts, you'll see, and in other writings of Paul, he'll say this, you know, about how he was running, and that he was in this race, and he disciplined himself so that he wanted to finish, and he wanted to finish strong, which he did. So the grace race is run for some very compelling reasons. The most compelling is that God organized the race. This is his race. You know, it's his race and his rules, and it's what he wants to get done. It's not us. You know, humanity, wasn't sitting around saying, oh, well, what can we do for God? What we were doing was looking to see what we could do for ourselves. And God saw our sad state of affairs, sent his only begotten Son, who died on the cross, who was resurrected on the third day, who said, don't do anything until you receive power from on high, energized his church, so that it could accomplish his task. We're not about our task. You know, so often we're looking to see, you know, what makes us happy. You know, what gives us fulfillment. You know, this is probably a poor example, but I'll explain to you this way. When I had my company and I had my employees, I didn't care what their motivations were. You know, whether they wanted to, you know, do something different. I was paying them to do what I wanted them to do. It was my company. It was my payroll. It was my money. And they were there to do what I wanted them to do. Well, the same thing in the kingdom. You know, we're here to do what God wants us to do. It's not what I want to do or what you might want to do. It's what God wants us to do. And I think sometimes we lose track of that. We need to understand that this amazing grace race is filled with adventure. I mean, I've done a lot of stuff in my life, but I've nothing more adventuresome than serving God and seeing some of the things that He's done. Seeing the glory of God show up in situations that I never expected to see the glory of God show up. It's also filled with uncertainty. If nothing else in the kingdom, serving God, running a race, you're going to have days of uncertainty where you don't know what's going to happen. You don't know what the next moment's going to be. And especially when things start going wrong, when things aren't happening the way that you think that they should happen. But to realize that that's all part of the race. As Paul said, there would be difficult times. Of all the things I've done, and I've done quite a few things, the most difficult thing I've ever done is what I've done for the Lord. It's not easy. It's not easy. You know, you will understand this. Many times people will think, man, I'd love to be able to pastor a church. I'd love to be able to preach. I mean, I just want, wow, that'd be the really, really, really neat. And I used to think that too. And I still think that. But it is a tough job. You know? I mean, it is a tough job. It would be great if there weren't any people in the church. If it was just me and the Holy Spirit and the angels, if I could preach to the angels, you know, that would be great. But when you're dealing with people, I mean, we're all weird, you know that, huh? I mean, the Bible says we're a peculiar people. I mean, we all got all whacked out. As you know, y'all remember Bud Pomez, who used to be a part of this fellowship, and the Lord saw fit to take him home. You know, he would say, you know, we're all whacked out. No, we really are. We're all whacked out until to a certain degree. So, and we have to learn to get along in a sandbox. And sometimes we like to throw sand at one another, you know. Here's a handful of sand, and we just throw it. Well, you know, and then the pastor has to come in and say, put your shovel down, you know. Stop throwing sand in your brother or your sister's face. You know, this is the way it's going. I mean, that's all part of the job. It's the stuff that most people never think of. And I'm only saying this, that no matter what you choose to do in the kingdom, it'll be difficult. You'll find opposition. And the worst opposition, let's say Tommy says, you know, Pastor Morris, you know, I think the Lord wants me to start a bus ministry and bring in, you know, 50 kids a week. Soon as you say that, Tommy, somebody's come up to you and say, you know, brother, just what we need in this church is 50 kids. We ain't got enough room around here now, you know. What are you going to do? You got enough money to build us a new building? What's the matter with you, you know? That's about 5 kids. Could you just get 5, not instead of 50? I mean, somebody's going to be there to help you along the way, all right? I mean, there's always somebody who's got an opinion, you know, and I love to give my opinion. I got opinions about everything. I mean, I just love my opinions. They may not mean much to you, but they mean a lot to me. And that's why I ask for constructive criticism on the new setup of the church, because I know you have opinions. Some of you walked in this morning, wanted to know if you was in the right place. You wondered if you were even in church. I mean, it just you know, confused you so much. But, you know, that's part of this thing called the church. It's part of this thing called the race. But I want you to know that the race is worth running. It's worth staying in. It's worth fighting to the end. What if Paul had decided to quit? And he had plenty of reasons to quit. Hey, you don't believe that. Just read some of the things he said. I mean, after they beat me with rods the first time, I'd be looking for something else. You know? You know, when they stone you and you leave you for dead, you know, at least sometimes you look at that, they stoned him and left him for dead, as if they didn't think he was dead. I mean, they hit you with enough stones. You know, and they weren't picking up pebbles, you know, like David threw at the giant. I mean, they picked up the biggest rocks they could find. In fact, there's an old Jewish proverb that says that when God was creating the earth, he had two storks, you know, the birds, you know, storks that bring babies. And that is how you get babies, isn't it? The stork brings them? Yeah, okay. Y'all scared me for a minute. I thought you knew something I didn't know. It says that God took all the rocks of the world And he put them evenly divided between those two stalks. And one stalk put rocks all over the world. And the other stalk dumped all the rocks on Israel. That place is filled with rocks. If you've ever seen pictures, I've never been there, but from those I know who have been there, it's everywhere you go, there's a rock. You know why they have these little Stonehenge fences? Because they got rocks everywhere, you know? We do it with wood because we have trees. They do it with rocks because that's what they had. And they used those rocks to kill him. You know, they had hand-sized rocks that they could throw, and they left him for dead. They thought he was dead. And God raised him up. There's the time I'd be talking to God. You know, the rods were something else. Stoning me is something else. And then he gets shipwrecked, and he goes, he had every reason in the world to quit, but he thought the race was worth running. One of the things that happens when you run a race, when you get to the finish line, you'll find Jesus there giving you a big high five. Welcome him at home. You know, you've finished the race. Well done, my good and faithful servant. This series, we're going to cover a lot of things. But, you know, using the little metaphor from The Amazing Race, there are going to be pit stops along the way. There's going to be a pit stop of the power of God and learning about the demonstration of the power of God. The pit stop of prayer, why they prayed, how they prayed. The pit stop of persecution, the things that they went through in the church and how they got through those things. The pit stop of prison, those were actually in prison and they were set free by the presence and power of God. Pit stop of the presence of the Holy Spirit. The pit stop of evil that you will run into along the way. So we're going to begin studying today where you always begin a race about what are the rules of the race? What are the rules? So we're going to look at that in the there's a text. We can look at Acts chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. On one occasion, this is Jesus now. This is right after the resurrection. He's with the disciples. And he said, on one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Every race has rules that govern it. A race without rules is chaos. If you put all the runners on a track and said run, and didn't tell them which way to run, you know, I hope y'all remember that it wasn't a race, but it was a football game where a guy got the ball and ran the wrong way. Y'all remember that? You know, ran the wrong way. Didn't play by the rules. Another time in a football game, a guy was running towards making a touchdown, and one of the guys on the bench came out, tackled the guy. You know, I mean, that's against the rules. So if you don't have rules, there's chaos. If you ignore the rules, you get disqualified. There are things that you need to do in running this race, and if you don't do them, you'll get disqualified from the race. You cannot run without the Holy Spirit. You cannot run without the Holy Spirit. Without the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts, they would have renamed it the book of failures. And many times, I see that in the church and wonder why the church can't do what it needs to do. It's because we haven't relied on the Holy Spirit. We haven't been filled with the Holy Spirit. We haven't got the, we've got the, maybe the gift and the baptism of the Holy Spirit, but we won't let the Holy Spirit work through us. You know, one of the things when you talk about the gifts of the Holy Spirit is, and you go study in Corinthians, it says that the gifts are the manifestation of the Spirit. It's what the Spirit of God does through a willing vessel. That's what that's all about. So the Holy Spirit wants to manifest himself through us, and it's our job to yield to the Holy Spirit. Not to do the Holy Spirit's job, but to yield so that he can work through us. The operative word here is to wait on the Lord. To wait until you're endued with power from on high. Till you receive the gift that I spoke to you about. Till you have that which God wants you to have. Now, some folks feel that they don't need the Holy Spirit. That's like saying I'm going swimming and I don't need the water. Have you ever tried to dive into the swimming pool and there's no water in it? You got better sense than that, I hope. Not all of you, but most of you have better sense than that. You know? I mean, the Holy Spirit is what makes the wheel go round. The Holy Spirit is what gives the power to the church to do what God wants to get done. And to say that I don't need the Holy Spirit is to say that God, I have a better plan than you have to get the work done in the church. That's what it's saying. I don't need it. I've shared with you before, but I always like to tell a story about my dad because I kept telling my dad he needed the Holy Spirit. He needed the Holy Spirit. He needed the Holy Spirit. And he always would tell me, I've got everything I need. I've got everything I need. Short version of the story, he went to a church down in New Orleans. He got baptized in the Holy Spirit, called me up in the middle of the night, and he said, guess what happened to me? I said, what? He said, I got baptized in the Holy Ghost. This is just what I needed. I still remember that moment in time. I couldn't reach through the phone to grab him by his little Italian neck, you know, just shaking. But we say that, I don't need that. Well, you know, that's saying that I know more than God knows. Why would God, through Jesus Christ, say that we needed the Holy Spirit if we didn't need him? I mean, isn't there some, am I the only one? Is there something wrong with that logic? We need the Holy Spirit. And I think we ignore the Holy Spirit. You know, we start thinking that we can do it on our own instead of being able to do it in the power of the Spirit. James Walter Hickman, who started Resurrection Life Church in Picayune, who was my mentor in the Lord, I just met with him one day, and he said he just was going to prove that the Holy Spirit could build a church. The Holy Spirit could build a church. And we've tried to copy that. Now, he did better than I've done, if you look at it in sheer numbers. But we try to do things by the Spirit around here. You know, I didn't move these chairs around because I woke up and thought it was a good idea, or I had pizza, or just wanted to aggravate the stew out of you. I mean, that wasn't my plan. I felt led by the Holy Spirit to do it, to bring us closer together, to physically do what we need to do spiritually, to be closer to one another. In Ephesus, Paul showed up one day, and he met a group of disciples. And he said to them, have you received the Holy Spirit? And he said, we've got John's baptism. We didn't even know that there was a Holy Spirit. And Paul explained to them that John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. It was a salvation experience, if you will. But now you need the power of the Holy Spirit. And it says, on hearing this, they were all baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul placed his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spoke in tongues and prophesied. That power changed the whole world. On the day of Pentecost, they were all together in one room, you know, in one heart, in one mind, praying and seeking God. And the Spirit of God showed up and fell on them. And things were never the same from that moment on. We need the Holy Spirit in the church, and we need it in our individual lives. Okay, I want to talk about a couple other things. The first rule is that you must receive the help. You need the help. John chapter 14 is the thing that Jesus was referring to, verses 26 through 27. But the advocate, and I put in parentheses for you the Greek word, parakletos, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. The runners in the book of Acts turned the whole world upside down because they had the Holy Spirit as their coach. He was coaching them. He was telling them what to do. He was reminding them of what they needed to hear. He was teaching them the things that they must have. Beloved, your skills, your earthly skills will not get the job done. And some of you are very talented, but it's not your talent that the Holy Spirit needs. It's your will that He needs. Because you bend your will to Him and let Him move in you and through you as He wants to move. That's the whole plan. That's what the Holy Spirit is there to do. This word, the advocate, some places translated the helper, the paraclete, taken from two Greek words. One of the words is para, which means called to be called to the side of, and the other is kletos, which means to be called or invited. So it's the one who is invited or called to be by your side. Come here, Miss Pat, I want to use you for a living illustration. I want you to come stand by my side, all right? And I want to do this. I want you to stand by my side, all right? But I want to do this. I want you to make sure you stand by my side. We're not going to get anything done. You know, if she's by my side, when we move, we're moving together. Let's go over here together. Let's talk to these folks here. Let's do this job here. And we move together. We move in unison and in harmony. And we need to be in unison and harmony with the Holy Spirit. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. You make a good Holy Ghost. But when you go to do anything in the kingdom and you feel God's leading you, whether you're looking for a church, whether you're looking to teach, whether you're looking to have an influence on your grandchildren or your children or whatever it is, you should call for the Holy Spirit to come alongside of you. And not go taking off on your own. You know what they call people who take off on their own? They call them shipwrecks. You know, because you usually end up in trouble. Maybe I'm the only one who's ever done that. You know, maybe you tried to do stuff and there's a word we use. We call it doing things in the flesh. Trying to do things in our own ability instead of bringing the Holy Spirit alongside of us and listening to Him. So, well, Pastor, I can't hear the Holy Spirit. Well, maybe you need to shut up and be quiet for a little while. You know, the last couple of weeks we were here in the Jim and Ro leading in very quiet times. And some of you drove you crazy, you know. Because you can't be quiet that long or be still that long. But if you're quiet enough and still enough, long enough, you will hear the voice of the Holy Spirit. We've got so many things crowding in on us, just filling us and just taking away from us our ability to hear from God. So it's being quiet before Him. Before the Holy Spirit came, this is what the church was like, filled with doubt. Filled with unbelief, filled with confusion. Now, when I say that, you need to ask yourself, is that me? Am I doubting stuff? You know? Am I not believing? You know? Am I confused about what God's doing in my life and those around me? After the Holy Spirit came, there was faith. There was assurance, and there was clarity. They were transformed. I mean, I challenge you to go and read through the book of Acts a couple of times in the next couple of weeks as we're going through this, and you'll start seeing the difference. It's amazing. You know, the greatest example of that, of course, is Peter, because Peter was a spokesman for all church members for all eternity. You know, we always had these dumb questions, you know, and we always didn't understand. That's what he was like. Then after the Holy Spirit shows up, he's Mr. Theology. You know, he's Mr. got all the answers and the right answers to everything. He's Mr. Faith. He's Mr. Trust. What made the difference? What made the difference is the help that he was willing to receive. He received the help from the helper. When the Holy Spirit showed up, Peter spoke with such boldness. In fact, at one time, they said of him, is this the guy from Galilee? You know, are these Galileans? Or what they might say around here, the guy from the night ward? You know? He from Pearl River, and you know, from Fourth Ward, you know? That's what they were saying. You know, this couldn't be the Galileans, because they don't have that much going for them. And he had everything going for him. See, it's not about where you're from and what your abilities are. It's what the power of the Holy Spirit can do in your life. He can build up your faith. You know, sometimes we don't have much faith, and we're in good company. I mean, the early church, the disciples, they had no faith. Jesus rebuked them all the time. He said, man, if you had faith like this, you could do this. If you had little faith, you could do. If you just had any faith at all, you could do wonderful things. After they received the Holy Spirit, their faith began to build. I remember one time, this is a story you may choose not to believe, but it's true because I know it happened. I had a good friend of mine, God rest his soul, Dudley Smith, and Dudley and I met each other when I first moved into Slidell, when Pat and I moved back from Houston, and this was my first time to live in the community. And I was selling cosmetic franchises. No, I was hustling cosmetic franchises. Didn't sell any, but I was hustling them, all right? And I met Dudley, and Dudley was hustling TV magazine, where you put advertisements in it. Dudley was hustling me, and I was hustling him. That's how I met him. That's what our relationship was like. Well, I got gloriously saved. About a year later, Dudley got saved. And I'm not going to go through all the details of all of that. But Dudley got filled with the Holy Spirit. My phone rings one afternoon. It's a Saturday, and it's Dudley on the phone. Hey, Dudley, how you doing? Oh, Morris, man, you won't believe what just happened. You just won't believe it. You won't believe it. I said, well, Dudley, tell me, what happened? What happened? He said, I was trying to put an outboard motor on my boat by myself. And it had to be lifted up about 2 inches so I could put a 2x4 underneath it. He said, I couldn't get that thing to move. He said, so I just stopped and prayed, closed my eyes, and asked the Holy Spirit to lift that motor. He said, Morris, I'm not crazy. The thing came up. I slid the 2x4 through there, and the motor is on the boat right now. And he even asked, he said, do you believe I'm telling you the truth? And I said, Dudley, I believe you, man. I believe you, because Dudley got a real good dose of the Holy Ghost, all right? I mean, he was really went crazy for Jesus, all right? And he was a good marathon runner. The point is that you begin to believe God to do the impossible when you ask the Holy Spirit to do things. We ask the Holy Spirit's power to be released in us, through us, around us, and we pray in Jesus' name to get it done. But that's how God changes us, when we become believers. You know, we think that being a believer is a one-time event. Well, I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. No, it's believing Him for everything. Right. It's having a lifestyle of belief. A lifestyle where you trust God to do the things that only He can do in your life. And when you get the bad news that nobody wants, oh man, I think about those poor folks in Colorado. In high probability, and we'll hear some of the stories, there were believers in there. And some grandmother, some dad, some husband, some wife, some brother, some sister, somebody got a phone call and said, somebody you love is hurt in the hospital. Or worse yet, somebody you love just died. What are you going to do when the phone rings with that kind of information? How are you going to go on without the power of God and the faith that God can give you to believe Him to take you through the worst things you've ever imagined? It's faith in God, believing in Him, having a lifestyle that's set up that way. Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, went on 3 missionary journeys, that I would love to have been a cameraman to take pictures, I would not have wanted to have been with the group, because they really went through some hard times. But I know I've heard some of you in this room say this, I can't wait to get to heaven to sit down and listen to what Paul has to say. When he explains it, he does so many things. Can you imagine him telling you the story? Man, we were on this ship, and they had me in chains, and they were taking me to Rome, to imprisonment. And we got caught in a storm, and one of the worst storms. I've been in ships before. I've been overboard of ships. I spent a day and a night in the deep. Man, this is the worst storm I ever saw. This ship, there's no way it can survive. And the captain won't listen to me. I'm trying to tell him what to do. He thinks I'm just some guy in chains going to prison. But the Holy Spirit told me that we were going to be all right. So that guy wouldn't believe it. I just listened to a book by Charles Swindoll. He talked about this. And he said, there were 267 souls on board that ship that day. And it was 267 souls on board the ship when they got shipwrecked and beaten and broken into pieces. And when they got to shore, there were 267 souls who were still alive. Because God said it would be that way. Can you hear Paul telling you that story? Sitting around with him and listening about what he went through and what he experienced. Paul didn't do that of his own strength. He did that by the power of the Holy Spirit that was in him and led him and directed him. That's what it was all about. And those stories were to build our faith to believe, man, if Paul could do that, certainly I can do this. Maybe I can't go on 3 missionary journeys that change the world and spread the gospel throughout the world. But you know, maybe I can do whatever it is the Holy Spirit's asking you to do. And just to do it. There was healing in the book of Acts. There was deliverance. And there was setting the foundation of the church upon which we stand today. That foundation is so sure that it's still here today. And we stand on that solid foundation, not on sinking sand, but on the power of the foundation of the church that God established. When you don't know what to say, the Holy Spirit will tell you what to say. When you don't know what to think, the Holy Spirit will tell you what to think. On the day of Pentecost, God introduced a gift called the gift of tongues, among other gifts, but that was the most predominant one. I've thought about that many times. You know, we could have come up with a better idea that wouldn't have been so divisive. On the day of Pentecost, trouble began because they were speaking in other tongues. It's still happening today. They said, oh, well, I don't want to be around them tongue talkers, you know. Man, I want to be around as many tongue talkers as I can get around. So, well, you don't even know what they're saying. Well, I don't need to know what they're saying. Only God needs to know what they're saying. You know what? You know one of the main reasons why? There are actually 2 primary reasons why, and I'll talk about the one first. One of the primary reasons that we need the gift of the Holy Spirit and the gift of tongues is so that when tongues is spoken in the church, that it can be interpreted in the church so that we can understand what the Holy Spirit wants to say to us. And you've been around charismatic Pentecostal churches and all. You've seen that. It happens in this church. And why do we allow that to happen in this church? Because the Bible says, do not forbid to speak in other tongues. And honey, I'm not the sharpest knife in the drawer, but I can tell you, I'm not going to forbid what God says not to forbid. All right? So, but the other more personal reason for the gift of tongues is for you. Paul says that when we pray in another tongue, we build ourselves up. Why do we need to be built up? Why do you think we need to be built up? Because we're beaten up. We're weak. We need help. Man, I can't tell you how many times that I don't know how to pray. I run out of words, and my mind is dead. I don't know how to handle a situation. You know what I do? I pray in tongues. So, you mean you just pray one or two words? No, I pray until I get tired, until I wear my little tongue off, until I start feeling I've got an answer from God. And it builds me up. It's a gift for us as individuals. Why wouldn't we want that gift? So, well, I'm just weak in the Lord. I'm just tired of trying. Man, just get baptized in the Holy Ghost with the evidence of speaking in other tongues and start praying in tongues. If you're already baptized in the Holy Ghost, why not pray in tongues? Some of you have been baptized in the Holy Ghost and you can't remember the last time you prayed in tongues. What a waste of a beautiful gift that can help you. You know, you can be selfish about this. This is for you. Charles Simpson. So, how many of y'all remember Charles Simpson? Just a couple of you. Charles Simpson was a big evangelist in this area for a long time. And Charles Simpson told a really great story one time. He was a Southern Baptist minister who got baptized in the Holy Ghost back in the 60s. Believe me, Southern Baptist ministers don't get baptized in the Holy Ghost today. Certainly didn't get baptized in the Holy Ghost back then. I mean, this will get you thrown out, which they proceeded to do. You know, they threw him out of the church. He lost his pulpit. And he said, told a story. He was having trouble with his wife. And he kept saying, God, you got to straighten out my wife. He said, and I would kneel down and I'd pray about my wife. He said, I'd pray, God, change my wife. He said, then I'd pray in tongues. And the Holy Spirit would say, God, change Charles Simpson. He said, which prayer do you think God listened to? He said, it was me. I was the problem. It wasn't my wife. I was the guy who had to change. He said, but I learned that through the Spirit speaking in me and through me as I use the gifts of the Holy Spirit, letting the Spirit be manifest in me. So that is one of the greatest gifts. And it shouldn't be as divisive as it is, but it is. But I'm here to tell you that it's okay. I spent 2 years of my life studying on this subject because I got baptized in the Holy Spirit. And two or three days after I got baptized in the Holy Spirit, somebody told me that speaking in tongues was the devil. Like, I didn't know any better. I was a brand new Christian. This is over 40, almost 40 years ago. I didn't know. You know, I repented of it. And then but every once in a while I'd get in trouble, as I've been known to do. And although I had said I'd never speak in tongues again, I'd hear the tongues just roll out of me. I said, what? I can't do that. I can't do that. I can't do that. So I began to study. Here's what my study did. I looked to see if there really was such a thing as a baptism of the Holy Spirit in the speaking in tongues. And it's in the Bible. You may not like it, but it's in there, all right? The second thing I looked in is to see if there was any evidence in the Bible where that gift no longer existed and the baptism of the Holy Spirit didn't exist. I am telling you, there is no such passage in the entire Bible, Old or New Testament, that says that the gifts quit. Now, I hear preachers, a guy that I really like, David Jeremiah, great preacher, he believes that it all ended with the apostles. The only thing wrong with that, as great a teacher as David Jeremiah is, it doesn't say anywhere in the Bible that it ended. It's just men who refuse to believe the Bible say that. And I like David Jeremiah. I listen to him every Sunday morning. I like to read his books. I mean, he's a great, great, great Bible teacher. But he's wrong about that. And the third thing that I went through, since I couldn't find anything in the Bible that said it didn't exist any longer, what does it mean to me? Is it for me? And everything I read said that it was for them and for me. And when I came to that conclusion, I said, Father, I'm sorry I was so dumb not to understand. But you've given me this gift, and I'd like to use it for the rest of my life. And he has, and I hope to for the rest of my life. So, you know, it's like I heard a guy say one time, I may be a holy roller, but I'm not a dumb holy roller. You know? And I challenge anybody who says that the baptism of the Holy Spirit is not for them, you know, whether you're watching via the internet or you're here in this building, I challenge you to do what I did. and see if the Holy Spirit won't give you the conclusion that I came to. Okay. Second thing that I want to talk to you about is the second rule is you must run with others. Let's look at Acts chapter 1, verse 8, one of the most popular scriptures in the whole Bible. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, all Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. You are qualified, sanctified, baptized, energized, and instructed to go. To go. The wait is over. The waiting ended on the day of Pentecost. The waiting is over. The job now is to go. The gift of the Holy Spirit was given to us to go, not to show. It's not to be showboating, but it's to be going. We are equipped for a reason. I told you that the race has a purpose, and the reason is for us to go. The power enables the church to do this one thing. Tell the world about Jesus Christ. That's what Paul said in the text we'll be using for the scripture. He said that he finished the race, run the course, that he might tell and might preach the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we're here to do. Now, we may do a lot of other stuff, and I'm in favor of doing a lot of other stuff, but we can't lose sight of our goal. And our goal is to tell the world about Jesus Christ. That's one of the reasons we're out on the internet, so we can tell the world. And we have people, I'm amazed, I scratch my head about the number of people. When I look around this congregation, as small as we are, a little storefront church, the number of people who download our sermons, put them on their iPads and their iPhones and whatever else they use to listen to, and they watch our videos, it just blows my mind. But church, we are getting the word out from this place. As they say, we're not alone. Give the Lord praise. I mean, God gets the glory for that. The church in Acts was on the move. The sleeping giant was awakened, and the sleeping giant was going out. And Jesus said the church would be effective in four primary areas. In Jerusalem, that's the religious group, that's the pew people. You know, that's where the gospel is effective. You know, why do we talk about Jesus all the time? Because we need to hear about Jesus all the time. We need to remember him. Why do we have communion? Because we want to remember him. Why do we tell people in church, you know, and I've heard this said, and I disagree with it, that, you know, we ought to not assemble ourselves as a church. We ought to just be going out into the world. But it says to do it in Jerusalem. That's home base. So we need to be doing what we do in the church. It's good for you to come to church and hear sermons. Good sermons. Like you're hearing now. Pat yourself on the back, preacher. You're doing a good job. I mean, it does you good, doesn't it? I mean, you ever walk out of church feeling, oh, well, man, I'm so sorry I went to church today. Not around here. You might go to some churches where they beat you up with, you know, but we're not beating you up around here. We're trying to encourage you. It ought to make you feel good to hear about God and God's word. We hear God said, and the Holy Spirit in this place, when two or more gather together in his name, the Spirit of God is in this place. And God is speaking to you. Through my words and through the Holy Spirit, he is speaking to you about things that you need to know so that you can be built up on your most holy faith, that you can have a good life, and that you can do what it is God called you to do. It's good to be assembled together. So the group that thinks that we shouldn't meet together as a church, show me anywhere in the Bible where it says that. To the contrary, it says, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is, but so much the more as you see that day approaching. Beloved, if the day is not approaching now, I don't want to be around here when it approaches. You know, when it says about the things that will happen at the end time, man, it's getting worse every day. It's getting worse every day. There's fewer and fewer of us. I had a meeting with a couple of guys this week that I know, and good Christian men, and we were talking about the affairs of the world and how sad things are, and it's just, you know, people don't believe anymore. I mean, it's hard to find people who believe anymore. And said, so, you know what the sad part is? The people who think like we think are getting old and dying off. And we're leaving behind a young generation that doesn't know God. Now that is scary. That is scary. In Judea. Judea is the local people. That's our neighborhood. That's our neighbors. It's our friends. It's our family. That's people you know. Judea was common ground for these folks. I mean, they knew about that. And that's what we ought to be talking to. You know, and it's not a turn or burn mentality. It's being a part of somebody's life. I've told a story before, but it deserves repeating. A friend of mine wanted to have a Bible study in his home. He asked me if I'd teach it, which I said that I would. And when I got there, the house was filled. I mean, just filled, overflowing. And I got to talk to some of the folks afterwards. And I said, you know, these were not church people, by the way. And I said, you know, how come y'all came? He said, oh, because of John. You know, John's such a great neighbor. You know, one guy said, man, my car was broken. I was working on my car. John just comes over here and helps me work on my car. Then another one, I was out of town on vacation for 2 weeks. John came and cut my grass while I was out of town. You know, and so John did this and John did that. And John was a part of the neighborhood. And when John never talked to him necessarily about God, but when he invited him to a Bible study, you know what? They all showed up because they had trust in John. And the same thing ought to be in our lives. People are not going to come to church just because you invite them, but they'll come because they know you. They trust you. They're in trouble and they need help and they know that you know an answer to where trouble is. There's just something about your life that says that to them. In Samaria, Samaria is the people you don't like. They were ethnic people. They didn't like them. You remember when Jesus said, I need to go through Samaria and put a cold chill down the apostles' back. Samaria? Nobody goes there. Nobody even talks to them. You know why? They were half-breeds. They were half Jew and half Gentile. And they didn't like them. And they had their own way of worshiping, their own way of doing things. And in fact, if you get out a map of Israel, you'll see that Samaria kind of almost covered the whole breadth of the country in the northern portion of it. And Jews who were going from north to south, they would walk or ride on their mules or whatever they had way out of their way to make sure that they never went through Samaria. They would go around it. And Jesus said, I need to go there. We need to bring the gospel to people you don't like. You know? Maybe they're not the same color you are. Maybe they don't have the same heritage you have, the same neighborhood you came from, the same social economic standing. Maybe they're just people you don't like. They need to hear a word of God. I did something yesterday that just it hurt me to do it, but I did it anyway. I prayed for that guy who wreaked such havoc on those people in Colorado. Not because I wanted to. Not because I didn't believe he ought to be electrocuted or gassed or hung or whatever else. But you know what? If God would have felt that way, you'd have never heard the name Saul of Tarsus. He was a hateful man, a cruel man, a despised man who did what he thought he was doing because he thought he was right and everybody else was wrong. And God cared about him. You think God doesn't care about that guy? Certainly he does. Certainly he does. He needs deliverance. He needs to hear the same gospel of Jesus Christ that you and I hear. Who knows? I don't know what his fate will be. But maybe some way, somehow, a prayer is uttered by Christians around the country and around the world might be enough to break through that guy and bring him in the kingdom. I don't want him walking the streets. You know? Got to pay a price for what he did. But I wouldn't want him to go to hell. No more than I'd want anyone else to go to hell. That's Samaria. Praying for people you don't even like. And finally he says to reach every nation in the world, to the whole world. This is not an American gospel. It's a gospel for the whole world. And we need to see to it that it gets out. We're doing our part as a little fellowship here, but we need to keep doing it. We need to keep making sure that the word gets out. I had met a missionary one time, and he was telling me where he's from, and he was working out in the South Pacific. And I said, I've just never heard of that place where you are. He said, well, it's in the Bible. I said, it is? He said, yeah, it's called the uttermost parts of the earth. Said, that's where I am, the uttermost parts of the earth. We need to make sure the gospel gets to the uttermost parts of the earth. When Jesus was leaving planet Earth, and he had been with them and told them, don't go anywhere till you receive the Holy Spirit, a gift that, you know, I told you about. And said while he was speaking that he rose up and went into the heavens. And everybody's standing around. Just looking. And the angel showed up and said, stop looking around and get to work. Go tell somebody what Jesus said to tell them. We shouldn't be standing around looking for Jesus to come back. Oh, we're conscious of it. We're cognizant of it. We're aware of it. We're hoping for it. We sang that song, one of the songs we sang today about, you know, we're looking for the Lord to come back. You know, and I think everybody in this room would say, yeah, Maranatha, come quickly, Lord Jesus. John on the Isle of Patmos wrote that. Yeah, we want him to come back. But if we're standing around waiting for him to come back, there's an angel somewhere whispering in your ear. What are you doing? Doing, standing around, looking up. Get out and do what Jesus said to do. Go into the whole world, teaching them everything that I've told you, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world, of the age. Let's all stand. Hallelujah. 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 Thank you, Lord, that we can run in this race. Thank you, Lord, that you saw fit to put the track shoes on us, to get us dressed in the right outfit, to equip us. Lord, help us to run the race and to never look back, but to do that which you've called us to do. Let your Spirit guide us to the place that you would have us to go, where a waiting heart would ask us about Christ, and we could tell the old, old story of Jesus and his love. Father, keep us safe. Protect us from the evil one. Keep us mindful of the things of the kingdom as we live our lives. And use us as you see fit. This we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Amen.
One another. After my husband passed away, I needed someone to mow my yard, and so they didn't have a, back then the people lived in back of me didn't have a fence there, and I could see this young boy mowing the yard. So I went over there and I asked him, I said, young man, could you possibly mow my yard after you finish this yard? He said, yes, ma'am, after I go home for lunch, I'll come back, because he lived there in the neighborhood. So when he came back and finished the yard, I said, how much do I owe you? He said, nothing. He said, you're a widow and I can't take any money from you. That's what I've been taught at my church. Ooh, I said, well, amen. I said, I have the money, young man. I can pay you. He said, I can't take it. And he wouldn't let me pay it.
Wow, what a testimony. What a testimony. I'm glad you're all here. Next week, I encourage you to come back. I'll be talking about the power in the amazing race.